All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to the book of Ruth, chapter 4. Ruth, chapter 4, as we
take a look at the last few verses of the book of Ruth,
to preach a message that we're calling today, Our Redemption is Worthwhile. Our redemption is worthwhile. I'm excited to finish this message, and I think it just worked out perfectly that today we might come to Mother's Day to be able to share this scripture and to be able to think about it for a few moments, if the Lord will permit. If you can and you are able and you have found the book of Ruth, chapter 4, why don't you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? We'll begin here at verse 11. It says, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman.' So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name made me famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him.'" And I love this little verse. This is just one of the sweetest verses in all of Scripture. Verse 16, "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed." And listen to this. "He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." May God add his blessing to his word. You may be seated. I'm grateful today for the moms who made the decision in their lives that being a mom was worth it, aren't you? I'm grateful that moms have made that decision. Motherhood is not easy, and that is something that I have learned more and more since watching my wife become a mother. Often it's thankless work. Often there is much expected of you with little seeming reward. You are opening yourself up when you become a mom to a lifetime of hurt and anxiety, of always having the name of your children on your mind and on the lips of your prayers. And it's often something that can be a burden as much as it is a joy. But I'm glad this morning that thousands, millions, hundreds of millions of moms have made the decision that the blessing of motherhood is worth the cost. Aren't you grateful for that today? I'm grateful for that today. Despite, by the way, millions of moms making exactly the opposite decision in our society. There are plenty of moms who say it's not worth it. They say they don't want to do it. They say they don't want to have any part of it. And so they make that choice not to be a mom. You know, Paul's life, when we look at the Apostle Paul, his life is divided neatly, or can be divided neatly, into two halves. He became a believer after living much of his life as Saul. He became Paul, and he became a believer despite the very high cost that it would bring with it. He was, the Bible says in several places where he writes, during his life as a Christian, he was shipwrecked, he was brought in chains, he was beaten, he was stoned and left for dead, he was treated maliciously. He was despitefully used. His name was a byword and a curse. And despite all that, the scriptures confirm to us that Paul believed that his redemption, his conviction was that his redemption
was worth the cost.
He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing.
The world might look at Paul and say he's crazy. What could be worth taking all of that punishment, enduring all of that hardship? Why not just curse God, give up, and die, like Job's wife told him to do? And yet Paul knew that the redemption that he had been given was worth the cost, and so he was willing to pay whatever price was necessary. You see, we have two situations. Mothers whom the world will say today, it's not worth it to be a mom. It's not worth it to go through all that hardship. And by the way, you're just making the world a worse place. That's my least favorite argument, by the way, of many in the world today. How dare you? You're so selfish bringing children into this world. It would be better off. The world would be better off if we didn't have more children in it. You know, I'm one of these rare people, church, that believe that the world's better off with good people in it. All right, I mean, that's just me, all right? You know, maybe I'm a little bit old-fashioned, but I'm grateful that there are people in the world today. That's why God made the world. He made the world for the people in it, so that they might be fruitful, multiply, they might enjoy His blessings, they might live and honor Him and lift Him up. That's a good thing. And so I'm grateful when mothers make that decision, that, hey, it's worth the cost. In the same way, Paul tells us, it's worth it to be a believer this morning. It's worth it to be redeemed.
Even though the world might say you're crazy to associate yourself with that type of religion, you're crazy to associate yourself with that type of Lord. It's worth the cost. Church, here we come in the book of Ruth to the end of the story.
The best part of the story is already passed. The best part of the book of Ruth is Boaz stepping up and becoming the Redeemer, doing the work of redemption. That's the best part, because that's the part that points us toward what Jesus Christ did for you and I, like we preached last week. And church, there's nothing better. There's no business on earth this morning that's better than making much of the name of Jesus for what He's done. However, the Lord does bless us with a sweet little epilogue, which is really, really important to you and I. You see, Jesus did the work of redemption. That's the most important thing I can say this morning. But for you and for me, we have also the great benefit to know and understand today that the redemption He provides is worthwhile. It is the sweetest thing in this life. It is the best thing in this life to be a Christian, to know the Lord in salvation, to be assured of the promises that one day we'll see Him on His throne in heaven. That's the best thing I can tell you today. That your redemption is worthwhile. I feel like we have to preach that. Again, people would say, well, Pastor Josh, why you gotta talk about that? Of course, if you're a believer, then of course you'll believe that, you know, being saved is worthwhile. You want to go to heaven, right? Church, we're in a world where people are saying exactly the opposite. They want to put pressure on you. They want to put pressure on your family. They want to tell you that, hey, this Christian stuff, it's old fashioned, it's nonsense, it's out of date. It's not worth it to be a believer. Church, that's a lie out of hell. Today, it is worth it today to be redeemed. And I'm grateful today that I can stand here and say, I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want to exhort you today, my brothers, my sisters. I want to encourage you today, my brothers, my sisters, that you have made the right decision if you've trusted the work of the Redeemer today. Because that redemption is worthwhile. I'm going to tell you three reasons this morning from the very last part of this chapter 4 why the redemption that the Redeemer provides is worthwhile. Number one, this passage, this story teaches us that our redemption praises the name of Jesus. That's the first reason. Our redemption praises the name of Jesus. We see that in verses 11 and 12. First of all, in verse 11, you see here today that our redemption with the redeeming act shows the world how good the Redeemer is. Now, church, I believe that Ruth had a good Redeemer. Boaz was a godly man. We've spent many, many portions during the last few weeks of this preaching time, this hour of preaching, proclaiming and declaring
that Boaz was a good and godly man. Church, I believe today also, as I've already said previously, you and I have a good Redeemer as well. Jesus is the very best. He's the good shepherd. And I want you to notice here in verse 11, what the people said once they witnessed the redeeming work, right? What does it say here? Verse 11, and all the people were in the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. We are witnesses. Church, our redemption today is good. It's worthwhile. Because when the world sees what God has done for you and I, they have no choice but to be witnesses, all right, of what exactly the Redeemer can do. And that's a good thing. Now listen, there's lots of things that the devil hates this morning. Did you know that? The devil hates a lot of things. He hates believers. He hates churches. He hates ministries, all right? He hates people getting saved and putting their trust in Jesus Christ. He hates people laying their burdens down. Listen, he hates it when you get a little bit of faith this morning and you decide to trust God instead of believe his lies. He hates that, all right? He despises it. He would rather you live in fear and anxiety and in the, you know, without the power of love and that sound mind that God promises us. He would prefer that where you be. So he hates it when you get out of his clutches in that way. But you know what he hates more than that? He hates most of all, the thing the devil hates the most, is when the whole world sees just how good God is. He hates that more than anything else. Why is that, preacher? Well, I'll tell you today, the devil used to have some powerful weapons at his disposal. He had death in his back pocket. He had sin in his right hand. He was able to wield those weapons in this world liberally without any body telling him how he could or could not. He just loved to wield those things and destroy the people of this earth. But then Jesus came. The Redeemer took the cross. He died. He overcame sin through the power of his blood, taking that weapon from Satan. And then 3 days later, he got up out of the grave alive, defeating death forevermore, taking that weapon away from Satan. And so now our enemy, this great adversary, he is the disarmed enemy because he has no weapons. He can't fight anymore against you and I and the people of this world because the Redeemer's done the good work. And so his only tool left at his disposal this morning are his lies. That's it. He lies. He lies and he lies and he lies. If I could say anything about this current situation in this world, I will tell you that it's full of lies, all right? Just lie after lie after lie. You turn the news on, they start pouring in your ears, all right? Lie after lie after lie. You know what? That is not by chance. That's by design. It's the devil speaking today. But when the world sees what God does, they can recognize the truth instead of the lie. So the devil hates that. He hates it when the world sees what God's doing. And so when there are witnesses of our redemption, that lifts up the name of Jesus, and it proves the devil to be the liar that he is. But our redemption also builds a testimony that can't be disputed. I'm going to tell you this morning, here's what the Lord would always command the prophets to say whenever Israel went out of his will and served other gods. In the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, here's what the Lord told the prophet to say to the people of Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Listen to this. For I brought thee out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Church, there's one thing that we can't dispute this morning. Now listen, there's all kinds of things in this world that we don't have the answers to, right? There's lots of questions I have. There's lots of things that I don't know the answer to. And if you ask me, I'd do my best to give you an answer based on my understanding. But sometimes my understanding just comes up short, right? You're like me too, right? But I'm going to tell you today, there are some things that God has done, and they can't be disputed today, all right?
If you want to tell me that Jesus isn't alive today, all right, you can believe that if you want. Show me his body. Show me his tomb where he's laid. Show me today where it is that this whole thing was a hoax and a mockery. You can't do it today. Doesn't that surprise you today? We have so many tools in history. We have so many learned and remarkable men who should be able to figure this thing out. If Jesus didn't get up out of that grave and was alive today, they should have already figured out today that Jesus is somewhere else. But they've not done it, have they? Where is he today? Show me where he's laid in a tomb today. You can't do it. That's because he's in heaven right now. I'm telling you right now, when the redemption comes from the Redeemer who is true and mighty, that builds a testimony that the world can say, well, I hate Christians and I hate God and God's this and God's that. Well, if God's all these things, brother, sister, look at me today and see how good he's been to me. And you tell me he ain't good, right? That's the thing that the world needs to hear today. They need to hear how good Jesus is. And our redemption builds that testimony today that can't be disputed. And I know we could stand here and shout all morning, couldn't we today? Couldn't we shout all morning about what God's done for you and what God's done for me? We could do it from sun up to sundown. If the world sees it, church, they'll remember it. The people hope in the passage here that Ruth and Boaz might experience the blessings that they know that God has provided in the past. And then, just furthermore, evidence for the fact that our redemption praises the name of Jesus. You know that our redemption bears fruit that only he can give. You know, I love what they say here. They say in verse 12, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give unto this young woman. Now, that's a wonderful sentiment. It's a beautiful thought. Hey, Boaz, Ruth, we've seen what God have done. We've seen how faithful you've been. Now that you're going to come together in marriage, may the Lord give you children, bless you with fruit from this relationship. But you know, those well wishes, those desires, those good thoughts, they can only go so far, right? You know, we're venturing now into territory. When you have a young couple and they get married and they want children and you wish and hope that for them, that's not something that you can do for them, right? You can't say whether they're going to have children or not. You know, I'll just speak very personally. Becky and I had a 5-year plan, all right, to have children. And then the 5-year plan became an 8-year plan, all right? And then we were like, all right, let's have children. And then there were things that we don't have control of, right? That are only in God's hands. That 8-year plan became a 12-year plan. But then do you know what God did? He provided a child to us that we're so grateful and thankful for. And now Becky's a mom today. And that's how God works. There are certain things in this world that we can hope for and wish for and desire, but only God can bear that fruit, right? And that's what redemption does, and that's how it builds up the name of Jesus. When redemption comes for you and I, and we trust in it, and we believe in it, and we accept it as our own, then as we abide in Christ, the fruit that he provides through that redemption, that brings fruit that no one else could provide. I want you to hear what the scriptures say. In the book of John, I believe chapter 15. The book of John, chapter 15. Here's what Jesus says to his followers. I am the vine. If ye abide in me and my word abides in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Church, I'm going to tell you this morning, whatever it is you need in your life today, I promise you, the answer starts with redemption. It starts with trusting the Lord. It starts in believing that Christ is the Savior of the world. Only Christ has the answers you need today. And through redemption, God will glorify the name of His Son Jesus in what He does for you personally, what he does for our church corporately, and what he does for the whole world for his kingdom work.
He will redeem you today so that his name might receive all the praise that it deserves.
Our redemption this morning is worthwhile because it lifts up the name of Jesus. Amen? It's worthwhile. It's worth it to be redeemed today because it points more people toward him. Number two,
we see this play out in the story of Ruth as we find our second reason why redemption is worthwhile. Number two, our redemption proves that the Lord is faithful. It proves that the Lord is faithful. We see this in verses 13 through 16. Now, church, redemption is good for God first, in that when God redeems us, he builds up the name of his son Jesus and lifts that name up for the whole world to see. That's good for God first. But do you know, it's pretty good for me and you too, all right? When you and I are redeemed and we are entered into a saving relationship with the Lord's son Jesus, do you know that's the best thing that can happen for you and me today, is to have that type of relationship, to know Jesus in that manner? There's nothing better on earth that can happen for anybody than for us to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Why is that, Pastor? Well, you know, our redemption demonstrates that the Lord remembers his promises. You know, in this scripture here specifically, what is the result of this wonderful love story? We see it here in verse 14. After Boaz and Ruth have bore this son, it says, "The women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in all of Israel." You know, when we picked up this story, do you remember the state that Naomi was in? Do you remember her sorry experience? Do you know what word I would use to describe how Naomi felt about her circumstances? I believe she would use the word forgotten. I have been forgotten. The Lord has turned his face from me. I have been left without a family. I've been left without a protector. I've been left without a legacy. I will die and nobody will remember my name. That was her, right, outlook on how her life was at the start of the book of Ruth. And yet, what is it that God's done now? The Lord didn't forget Naomi. She never left his mind. Instead, he was working out a plan that would result in the very thing that she desired most. That's what God can do, church. You might be living this life today. You might be in some personal storm. You might be some hardship today, where you think the Lord has forgotten you. I promise you today, on the authority of God's word, God has not forgotten you. He is faithful today. There are some things that God cannot do. I won't go through the gamut of them. I'll tell you one thing God cannot do. He cannot forget. All right. He remembers every promise he's made. He remembers every blessing he's promised. He will remember you if you'll remember him and call upon his name and have faith in him today. The Lord is faithful, and our redemption proves that. You know, our redemption also teaches us that the Lord knows best. Now, have y'all ever heard somebody say that? I think a lot of us kids kind of roll our eyes at that sentiment. You know, certainly, Brother Mark was telling us this morning, I'm sorry, Sister Francis, he's telling us that, you know, he just does what his mama says because he's afraid of her, all right? You know, he's a little scared. And, you know, that's fair, all right? But sometimes you've got that sentiment, you got that mentality, well, mama, daddy knows best, all right? And so that's the reason why, you know, yeah, we're going to do this today. Why? Because I know best, all right? Get in the car, you know, and we're going, all right? But, you know, that really is how it is with the Lord. You know, sometimes us parents, you know, we fake it till we make it, right? Do we know best? Well, maybe. I hope so. You know, I don't know. Every time, you know, I've messed up something and I'll mess up more. But the Lord has never made a mistake, church. God has never done anything that afterwards he says, you know what, I could have done that better. No, he does it right the first time.
And he does it right again and again and again and again. And he does know what's best. And the point of this is that, you know, when the Lord is on the scene and when the Lord is working, when we get to the end and we're redeemed and we see the outcome and we see the Lord's name famous in all the world and we see ourselves receiving the blessings and the benefits, I believe some of us will have to stand in heaven and say one day, you know what, Lord, you did know best. I didn't know it at the time. I didn't have the faith to trust you, but I'm here today by the power of God. And so I have a crown of life today that I have to lay at your feet and acknowledge, God, you knew what was best for me. I'm telling you right now, you may not be able to see that in your life. You may be in that position where Naomi was, but I'm telling you, church, God's redemption will prove to you that He does know best. Finally, our redemption will remind us that true happiness comes from Him. True happiness comes from Him. You know, Naomi found this out for herself. As I reminded you a moment ago, Ruth and Naomi were in a pretty poor state at the beginning of this story. Do you remember what was the most repeated word out of chapter 1? I'll give you a hint. It starts with a W. Rhymes with eeping. All right. It's weeping. All right. They were just crying. Weeping and weeping and weeping. So much weeping. They were so sad. So heartbroken. Remember, her husband had died. Her children had died. Ruth's husband had died. They were hungry. They were starving. They didn't know where to go. They didn't know what to do. So sad, right? But you know what the scripture says about weeping? The psalmist says in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. All right? And church, that's what redemption proves to us. God, when He redeems us, He's not redeemed us just to leave us in the fire. He's not just redeemed us so that we can remain in the sorry circumstances that we find ourselves. He's redeemed us today to keep His promises to us so that we might see, we might taste and know that the Lord is good today. And that weeping that we may have for a moment here in this life, I promise you, whether in this life or the next, joy will come in the morning, church. And that redemption will prove that the Lord is faithful. I don't think Naomi remembered what true happiness was until verse 16 when she took that little child. Can you imagine? And she held him in her arms. And she looked in his little eyes and he went, coo, coo, coo. You know, whatever sound a baby makes these days. It's been a couple of years since I had a little baby. But in that moment, do you think she would have traded all of her heartache? Said, oh, I wish I'd give this up if I didn't have to go through that heartache. I don't think she would have. I think she'd stand here today and say, I'm so glad. I'm so glad I was faithful in the end and the Lord was faithful to me. That's what mattered most. I was doubting. I was worrying. I was afraid. But God, even in that, was faithful to me. And now I have this little child today. And I'll become a nurse to it. I'll become his Mimi. That's what we call Mrs. Ray. Mimi, all right? Naomi became a little Mimi there. And then the ladies, they even say this in that passage. He'll become a restorer of life, a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him, church, when you trust the Redeemer. That trust leads to redemption, and that redemption will prove that God is faithful. Every time. Here's what I'll ask you this morning. Listen, you know, I can tell you about my own stories of how God's proved He's been faithful to me. You know, I mean, I could just take all day. You know, there was one particular time in my life where I was in a very sorry state and I was feeling very sorry for myself and I was questioning God, why is it that you took my father from me when I was very young? I see so many other people around me, they have fathers, they get to enjoy that relationship. Why is it that you did that to me? And what the Lord said to me in that moment, you may have lost your earthly father for a time, but you've never lost your eternal father. I'm right here for you, and I'll never leave you. And if you believe and trust in me, you'll see your earthly father again. That's my promise. That's how faithful God is today, church. And I can tell you those testimonies and those trusts and those beliefs. But listen, I just wonder where you're at today. I wonder what joy's just around the corner. If you'll just believe and trust the Lord's faithful today. Can you do that? That's the question for you. Finally, number three. Got to move forward. Number three. Final reason that our redemption's so worthwhile.
Yes, we know that our redemption praises the name of Jesus. Yes, we know our redemption proves the Lord is faithful. Number three, finally, our redemption promises that the best is yet to come. Our redemption promises that the best is yet to come. You know that redemption always gives you more than what you bring to it? Do you know that in verse 17, the Bible tells us here, now listen, it would have been wonderful for Naomi and Ruth and Boaz to have any baby, right? Every baby's a blessing today. I'll say it on the authority of God's word. Every little child, every soul that enters this world is a blessing, right? Amen? Is that not right? It is. But it wasn't just any baby that was born to Boaz and Ruth. It wasn't just any baby that Naomi became a nurse to. The Bible says in verse 17, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, the king, the man after God's own heart, the one whose lineage would eventually provide Jesus, the Savior of the world. What a God we have today, church, that God in the midst of all that can take two widows, one stranger, one man who had been faithful, and bring from them all together the Savior of the world. Goodness gracious, the best is yet to come, ain't it? It's so good. It's good what God can do in this moment with our redemption. But He's got so much more planned for you and I. Here, quickly, I'll say this. We know that through this little verse right here, that the past isn't permanent. You remember that Elimelech's house had been a house of faithlessness. He had left the promised land. He had left the place where God had said, this will be your land. This is where I want you. This is where I brought you out of. He had turned his back on that. He had gone to Moab. His house had become a house of death. Elimelech in Moab had died. His two sons, Chilion and Mahlon, they had died. There was seemingly nothing left of that household. But you know, with the Lord's redemption, that past of faithlessness, that past of death, that's not permanent today. Do you know that with this redemption, the present has no power? Naomi thought she knew who she was. She thought that she was Mara now. Because the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. I'm this person now who's been forsaken and forgotten. And so I'm just existing now until finally I can die and be put out of my misery. That's who she thought she was. The world thought they knew who Ruth was. Ruth was just a widow. She was just an immigrant, a stranger, a foreigner. She ain't got nothing to offer the house of Israel. Who could she be? There's no promises given to her. Even Boaz. Now listen. Even Boaz. I want you to hear this. This is you, Christian. You hear me? Listen to this, Christian. Boaz. I bet you he would sit back every day and he would just, you know, be on his little porch. If they got a porch back then, I don't know if they did or not. He'd look at everything the Lord had given him and I bet he thought, whew, God's been good to me. God couldn't be any better to me. I have everything. I have a whole house. I've got servants. I've got food. I've got riches and wealth. God's been so good to me. There's nothing else God could do. We got believers who know today God's been good to you. Oh yeah, I bet. But do you know that even for him, the best was yet to come. When he held that little baby, he didn't know how happy he could be, did he? When he had that son. I'm telling you, redemption proves that, church. Redemption will show you that no matter what's happened in the past, no matter what's happened in the present, no matter what you think your future holds, God has something better planned. The future is held in God's hands. God can bring joy and faith out of sadness and grief. He can transform realities that many think are certain, and the Lord will always deliver on His promises.
just like he said he would. Can I give you a little bit of Paul Harvey moment? Y'all know who Paul Harvey is, all right? I loved Paul Harvey. He's gone now, but I would always listen on the radio when my mom was driving us around. The rest of the story, y'all remember that? He'd come on, he'd say a little story, and he said, now when I come back, we'll hear the rest of the story. You ready for the rest of the story with the book of Ruth? I want you to listen to this. There was a sad day that came in Israel. Remember, this was during the day of the judges, a lawless time. Every man did what was right in their own eyes. That's how the book of Judges ends. Everybody just did what seemed right to them. If that sounds like chaos, it was. It was anarchy. It was evil time. But then a day came where the Lord allowed Israel to have a king. But this king wasn't the king that the people thought he was. He was an evil man. He was a wicked man. And eventually, that king turned his back on God. And the prophet Samuel, who had anointed this king, who had spent just hours, days, weeks, years of his life pouring into this man, mentoring this man, trying to show him the right way to go, he was heartbroken over the state of affairs. The Bible says that Samuel mourned for Saul, for the Lord had repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. That's a sad day. But do you know what the very next verse says? Here's what God says next. How long wilt thou mourn, Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to who? Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. Listen, nobody even had a clue this whole thing was going on. Everybody thought that the power in Israel was in the king's palace. But the Lord just proved the power is on his throne, right? And so, church, I'm telling you, as bad as it got under Saul, the result of this little story between these three little people resulted in a king whose reign has never been matched. The reign of David, a man that God says was a man after his own heart. Church, you and I, if we're believers today, we can take a moment to mourn our place in this world from time to time. We can be sad. We can be upset. We can be brokenhearted. But I want you to know today, your redemption proves that the best is yet to come. It's on its way. Jesus went to prepare a place for you. And if He went, He said, you know then I'll come back to receive you unto myself. That's what Jesus has promised. The best is yet to come. Here's how I'll close this morning. I'll end with this thought.
You know, every story, every good love story, we've talked about this.
There's the start. There's the build-up. There's the, oh, they get together. And then there's the, oh, no, it's an obstacle. But then everything happens and turns out right, ladies. This is Mother's Day. We gotta let them. Guys, you gotta let them watch, have the TV remote tonight. You know, it's Mother's Day, right? We gotta let them watch their romantic comedy. All right, whatever it is. Every good love story has a good ending, right? They get together, everything's okay. Well, church, this little story has a good ending. Like we said, this baby's born. And then as you read through the end of chapter 4, of course, it goes through the genealogy of Boaz, which we don't even know at the time is partially the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It'll be read again in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. You'll be able to read exactly this same genealogy. Church, every baby is a blessing. And I'll say this too. Every baby is a miracle. Wouldn't you agree? Every little baby that God fashions with His own hands, that the Bible teaches, that He breathes life into them, that He, yes, even though the DNA and the flesh and the bone, it comes from the materials that He created. By the way, I love that. Y'all ever heard the conflict between the scientist and God? And the scientist says, well, God, I can do everything you can. All right. And God says, well, okay, well, show me. And the scientist goes ahead and starts getting everything. He says, wait a second, make your own tools first. That's all mine. All right. God does all that. He made all creation. That creation results in the creation of you and I. But that soul, that spirit, that comes only from God. God makes that spirit. And He puts it in that baby at conception, the moment that child comes into being. That's a miracle, church. It's a beautiful, wonderful miracle. But I think the greatest... So this story, it's wonderful. It ends with that miracle. But the greatest miracle I believe that you and I could ever experience, could ever know about, is the miracle that God would give His very best, would shed His own precious blood, would go through all of the torment and the process of redemption, just so He could save a sinner like you and me. That's the greatest miracle that I can tell you about today. And that ultimately is the miracle of the book of Ruth, not necessarily that God redeemed or that Boaz redeemed Ruth and Naomi and a baby was born. Hey, all this is wonderful, but this is just another part, another stepping stone in the message, the narrative of redemption that eventually would produce Jesus Christ. That would eventually produce Him on the cross, that would eventually produce Him in the grave, that would eventually produce Him getting up alive, ascending to heaven, and now leading us right here to this moment where you and I are sitting, where you and I have the choice today to believe if that miracle is right for you or for me. That's the moment that we're at. And so could we all just go to the Lord in prayer this morning? Listen, let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Let's just end this little message here with just prayer. God, I've done my very best this morning to preach the story of Jesus. How He's the Redeemer. He's done all the important work. He's done the best part. He deserves all the glory. But now, the story ends with the people. The story ends with the people in the pew. It's wonderful what You've done, God. These are realities that can't be disputed. The devil today, he ain't nowhere near this place. He can't stand this truth. He don't want to have any part of it. This is the truth today that can change a person's life forever. It can change a family forever. It can change a community, a state, a nation. It can change the world. This message of redemption. That's what we're left with at the end of the book of Ruth, that redemption is here. Redemption's available. Redemption can be ours. But the choice is going to be made in each individual heart. And so God, I'm just praying this morning right now, in the stillness of this moment, as Your Holy Spirit moves. God, are there folks here, Lord, who need to remember today that what Christ has done for them is meant to praise His holy name? Boy, I tell you, it's hard to be brokenhearted when you're lifting up the name of Jesus. God, I pray this morning that we'll remember through this redemption that, God, You're faithful. There's no doubt today. Whatever storm, whatever trial, whatever hardship, whatever loss, whatever family member, friend that you're praying for today that is undone in their sins, God, You've not forgotten one of them. God, You remember them all. And God, You're ready, You're willing, You're able. It's not whether you're going to remember, God, it's whether we're going to remember You. And then finally, God, I pray this morning, every person in their pew, just been so heartbroken over the state of this world, on their own condition, their own situations. God, I have pity on many folks, God, in this world who are suffering, who are hurting, going through things I can't imagine, so I can't judge them, God. But God, can You just speak the truth through Your Holy Spirit right now to them, this very moment? God, will You please remind them that the best is still yet to come? That I believe it was John, maybe, who wrote that what is kept in store for all the church, that the the afflictions of this present world aren't even worthy to be mentioned in the same conversation. Oh, there's so much. Listen, God's got a plan. He'll work it out in this life. I believe the best He's had to come in this life for many of us. But God, even beyond that, the best is definitely promised to come in eternity. God, we need to remember that, Lord. That's the story of hope and redemption we find in Ruth. There's a Redeemer. There's redemption. Will we take part in it? God, I ask, Lord, I can't make that decision for anybody. I ask, God, You help each one make that decision for themselves. God, we love You today. We thank You for everything You've done for us. We give You all the glory. We love You, Lord, for what You're going to accomplish for Your glory and for Your name. In that name we pray. All the people said, amen. And amen.